Take your Bibles tonight and turn to Psalm 119 tonight, Psalm 119. And tonight we're going to be looking at the Bible. Of course, we come to Bible study to study the Bible, but that's the title of my sermon tonight, the Bible. And I have some questions before we read our verse tonight, some verses that are very important to us we're going to be looking at tonight. But tonight I have some questions. How do we view the Bible? How do we view it? Not only that, it's not only called the Bible, it's called the Holy Bible. Amen? It is pure, it is perfect. But how do we view the Bible? Do we view it as our guide through life, or do we view it as a book that's on the shelf? How do we view the Bible? How precious is the Bible to you? We become so familiar in our land with the Bible. Everyone has three or four or five Bibles. And sometimes the Bible is so easy to get that you can go to the dollar store and buy it. That's wonderful that it's accessible to all, but is it a precious book to you? How much do you know about the Bible? It's amazing that there's so many things that we go through life and we say and we repeat, but that about the Bible, so, well, God says this in His Word, God says this or that, and it's really not in there. Because someone said, and we didn't know the Bible, we didn't trust to read the Bible. And one of the most important questions, what place does the Bible hold in your life? What place does it hold? I hope it's right at the top. That's where it needs to be, but that's the question we'd be asking ourselves tonight. Where do we place the Bible in our life? How do we view it? How precious is the Bible to you? If we could all stand out of respect for the reading of the Word of God, the Holy Bible, turn to Psalm 119, one verse tonight, verse number 63. Verse number 63. I am a companion of all them that fear Thee, and of them that keep Thy precepts. Let's pray together. Dearly Father, Lord, I thank You so much for bringing us together tonight. Lord, I thank You, Lord, for bringing us to the place where we can read Thy Word. Lord, I pray that we would study it and that we would have open ears and open hearts tonight. Lord, I pray if any here tonight they are not saved, they do not know Thee, dear Lord, I pray that they would accept You tonight. Lord, I pray that You would bless. Give me the words to say tonight. In Jesus' precious and holy name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. How do we view the Bible? Many have read the Bible. Many atheists of our land and say they've read through this book cover to cover and that they still choose to not believe in God. They're probably reading the ESV or something. But I don't know how they can read this book and not know there is a God. And not say that, oh, God doesn't exist. Oh, that God is just a crutch for humanity. The more they read the Word of God and they harden their hearts against it and they choose to believe there is no God. But we're Christians. We're here tonight and we profess to be children of God. But how does the Bible rate in our life? Where is it? Well, first, the Bible, we have to understand some things about the Bible. The first tonight is the Bible is our ultimate authority. It is our ultimate authority. It is the authority by which we live, by which we serve God, by which we know the will of God. It is our authority above all others. We pride ourselves as Baptists as being Bible believers, and we believe the Bible. I hope you believe the Bible. If you don't believe it, there's something wrong. Hope you believe the Bible. We pride ourselves in being Bible believers and that the Bible is the sole foundation for our faith in practice. And as Mrs. Harvey mentions, going to different churches and seeing different things is that they say that, but it really isn't so. They don't really believe that this is the basis for faith in practice because so many things are slipping in our land, are slipping in our churches. All in the name of we don't want to offend, we want to be comfortable. But they really don't look at this book. Once you take away the place of this book is right at the top. It is not just any book. Because they say that the Bible is the best-selling book of all time. And the best, the most read book. And I don't believe that. There's a lot of people that don't read it. A lot of Christians that don't read it. But it's, yes, maybe it's the best-selling book, and it's the most prolific book, the most famous book, but it's the living Word of God. It's not just any book. And it's not just a book either. Because if we get that precept in our mind, and we get that thought going, as well, it's just a book. Well, books that we know, we read books, we read novels, we read fiction, we read historical things, but always in the back of our mind, we might run across something in that book that might not be so. That might not be true. We run to the back of our mind, well, I don't agree with that. That author wrote something wrong, but if we take that mindset and we take it to the Bible and we read the Bible and say, oh, I don't agree with that, then you need to repent and get right because God's right all the time. And we're wrong. Nothing wrong with the Bible. There's something wrong with you. When you say, well, I don't agree with that. I don't. And we read the Bible. What the audacity we have to say. We look at the Bible, and I've talked to people, and I showed them from the Bible. Say, well, I don't believe that. It's written right there. I don't believe that. I don't believe that's true. Then you're calling God a liar. That is how do we view the Bible. We measure how we live and what we do. Turn to John chapter 8 and verse 31. John chapter 8. On a side note, I love the Word of God, but I love this particular one. This is my preaching Bible. I left in South Carolina. I've been preaching without this for 2 weeks. I love having Miss Hardy brought back for me. So thank you, Miss Hardy. So I got my preaching Bible back. So I'd be able to find verses a little faster. I should be able to find them a little faster. John chapter 8, verse number 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, if ye continue in My Word, then are ye My disciples indeed. Now, talking of His Word, the Scriptures, also in the teachings He was teaching them, if ye continue in My Word, then are ye My disciples indeed. Continue in. Meaning they had been listening and they believed them, but if you continue in them, if you live in them, if you make this your sole authority, then are you My disciples indeed. Are we His disciples? Or are we just... We're just pew sitters. Are we nice ornaments? Maybe we're saved and maybe we love the Lord, but if we don't love the Bible, then there's something wrong with us. We need to love the words of God because if we say we love God, well, I love God. I think if we went to everybody that claimed to be a Christian, that do you love God? Of course I love God. And how much do you read the Bible? When was the last time you read the Bible? In church on Sunday? And sometimes you don't even bring your Bible to church sometimes. I understand you forget. I forget too. I forgot it. Okay? When I left in a hurry, so I forgot my Bible. But we don't bring our Bibles and we don't look into it. And we need to be looking at the Word of God and say, well, if you love God, well, then how? When was the last time you read your Bible? I don't read it. If you don't read the Word of God, you don't love God as you ought to. You don't really don't love God because this is His Word. If you love God, you've got to read this. You've got to love it. You've got to learn from it. It's our soul. Authority. But how does the Bible rank in our life? Like, well, what things come before the Bible reading? Of course, being awake is a good one, right? Being awake, being alive, those type of things are important, right? You know, getting up, being awake. Make sure, and if you read your Bible, make sure you're awake when you read it. Please don't be half asleep because you don't get anything out. Make sure you're awake. You have to take a shower. You have to go drink a cup of coffee. That's fine. Go do that. But then, where does the Bible? Is the Bible the first thing you go to every day? Turn to Deuteronomy chapter number 6, because how is the Bible supposed to stack up in our life? Where is it supposed to be in our life? Deuteronomy chapter number 6, the verses 4 through 12 tell us where it ought to be. This is God's command to Israel concerning His law, concerning the Scriptures, concerning His words. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and thou shalt be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house, and on thy gates. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, Abraham,
to Isaac and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells dig which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. As a pastor, I don't agree with that statement that I don't love God if I don't read the Bible. Well, it's right here. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. And what's the very next verse? It says, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. To know them. You got it, for the word of God to be in your heart. Now, in the psalm said, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. We say that verse, our kids know that verse, but that's what that means. In thine heart means we have to know it. We have to read it. We have to memorize it. I'm so thankful the ladies are memorizing that Bible memory verse system they're doing this year. I'm so thankful for that. Do it. And so, well, I don't know if I have time for that. You need to have time for the Word of God. Make sure you do it. Be faithful in it. Don't start something and then not finish it. But keep working and memorizing those verses. It's important. But how does the Bible rank in your life? According to God, it needs to be right number one with Him. And with our relationship, we prioritize things. I'm going to get to this in a moment. We are taught that we need to prioritize how things work in our life. And that we have God's first, I'm supposed to listen to God, but somewhere along the way, prayer and Bible study get separated from God, number one. I don't know how that works, but those three are the same thing. Our prayer life, our Bible study, our Bible reading, living by the Word of God, living by the will of God, and God, it's all should be all number one. You can't separate from saying, God, I want to serve you and I love you, and then we separate our Bible and our prayer from it. It doesn't work. You can't. It's all the same thing. If we love God and want God first, we're going to put His Word first. The Bible needs to be our go-to guide. There's a guide for everything out there. If you don't know how to fix a car, go and you can go buy. You can look it up somewhere. We go for a guide. And if you don't know how to fix something, you don't need to know something about finances, you go to get some book written by some college professor somewhere. And you can learn all about these things. You need to know how to raise your kids. You go pick up James Dobson's book somewhere or something like that. You go pick up all these books. Instead of picking up the first one you go to, you don't go to this one. The Bible has everything to say about finances, about child rearing, about relationships, about marriage, about everything there is to know. It's right here. You need to go right here first. So, I need to supplement my Bible reading. I need to supplement. I need to know. I need to have a deeper understanding. I'm not saying it's bad to read commentaries and things like that. It's not wrong. But commentators are wrong. They're not perfect because they're human beings. So make sure that when you read a commentary, you read a book, read it the way I just explained earlier, that there's going to be some mistakes in here. There's going to be some things that aren't right. But what we do is we go to that book and we call it gospel truth, and then we say, well, the Bible's wrong. I don't believe that. They go, oh, but well, I don't believe that. Well, don't touch that. Well, I read this book over here that told me this. So you're going to believe a sinful man or a sinful woman, a human being, because we're all sinners. You can believe that book over the Word of God. When we start justifying things, if we think about something and that we want to do, and we start trying to find a Bible verse to justify it, if we're trying to justify it, we already know it's wrong. If you're having to justify something, it's like, well, I can do this because, and we start searching for a verse somewhere. Start searching for a verse. That's how false doctrine starts. That's how false doctrine starts. You try and fit a verse that fits your life. When you're having to justify something, and you think about it, well, I got to find a verse somewhere so I can do this. You already know it's wrong. If you're looking for a verse to justify something you're doing, then you know it is already wrong. But God has ordained the structure of authority. Turn to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13 and verse number 1. A familiar verse. A verse that many times we apply to civil government. And that's good, that the powers that be, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there's no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil and going through.
the simple, but if I realized
something, I was reading this today.
Be subject unto the higher powers.
God is our higher power. Amen? His Word is our higher power. We are to be subject to it.
His words.
We're to be
subject. We're under, be under the authority of God first. His words, His will, and our communion with Him. That's number one. Number two, of course, is our civil authority and then the authority in the home.
And there is a structure, an authority structure, but God is first.
And there are a lot of people today that disregard the words of God, but there's a penalty.
There's a penalty for disregarding the words of God. Turn to Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse number 24. Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble, and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness, and their blossom shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts, and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. That should make you shudder. When we ever think we know
that we're not supposed to do something, and we know we're not supposed to be doing something, we know the Bible verse, and we know it, and we know what God says, remember this verse. This is the penalty for those that disregard the words of God.
I'm not saying you're literally going to burn up and things like that, but what I'm saying, there's a very severe penalty. The picture here, that as the fire devours the stubble and the flame consumeth the chaff, so the root shall be as rottenness and their blossom shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. There's a penalty for not for turning away from God, for disregarding. You know what's even worse?
Is saying God's word doesn't apply. Oh, this doesn't apply to me.
This doesn't apply. There's something, you know, the standard. I'm not talking about the Levitical law and all that. I'm not sure what I'm talking about.
But I'm talking about commands of the Word of God. And there's people out there that say the Great Commission is not for all of us. That it's not for everyone. It's for the disciples. It was for the apostles. Last time I checked, we were disciples of Christ, weren't we?
We're disciples of Christ. It was to all. It was written down as a command to all. But there's some that want to justify their laziness and not want to get out of their comfort zone and not wanting to win us, not get out of their off the passage, that won't get out of their office chairs, and they justify and say, oh!
It's for the disciples. It wasn't for us. We're off the hook. That's almost worse than just saying, well, you're saying, don't believe it. That's worse than maybe not knowing or just disobeying completely, but telling other people, hey, this doesn't apply to you. Those men stand before God because they are judged because they lead others astray.
Make sure that you know what you believe.
The Bible says it's so. There's lots of things that we believe. There's lots of things that we do that maybe we heard in a sermon, or that we heard taught somewhere, that we read in a book, that the Bible said something, and it doesn't really say it. Or doesn't say it the way they said it was said.
I've run across that a lot reading different books, and it's very, yeah, be careful.
I'll say this about reading different books. It's good to know about, you know, the different religions and different things, how to combat them, but be careful about knowing too much about them. Amen. Be careful about that. Had a man told me, he said, I was dealing with a lot of Mormons and a lot of different ones, and doing a lot of Jehovah's Witnesses and things. So I got into study. He got all kinds of books and things like that. And he started reading into it and reading their books and everything. And he said it was very dangerous for me. I started to think, well, what's wrong with what? That sounds right. That sounds right. And so I had to catch myself. And I just put all the books away. He said, you know what? I've known enough.
Because if you get too much into it, you begin to think like they do. And you begin to think and sympathize like, you know what? Maybe they're right. Maybe they do have something. Someone asked me, how do we know that we're right? How do we know that we're right? It's right here. That's how we know. And if what I say doesn't line up with here, then I'm wrong and the Bible's right. That's how we know how we're right, because the Bible says so. First, the Bible is our ultimate authority. Second, the Bible is unapologetically true. Aren't you glad the Bible's true? Aren't you glad that you can pick it up? You don't have to worry. We have to throw that bias out of our minds. That whatever we read is going to be true.
long as you have the King James Version, of course. I mean, people get offended and they're like, well, I have the NIV and it works just for me. That's great. Well, will you tell me how the Ethiopian eunuch got saved? Because it doesn't say in the NIV. Verse gone. How to be saved and all kinds of verses that are so important to doctrine. And if you had to witness somebody, man, if I picked up an NIV and tried to witness somebody about the Ethiopian, and you can, by the way. You can witness using that. And you look at it and you get to the best part and the verse is gone. That's not a Bible I want. Amen? That's not a Bible that we need to be using. The latest thing is the easy-to-read version. Make things easier to understand. Get a dictionary. That's what you need. You need to learn the English language, because this is the English language right here. Even then, even people that don't know what some words mean, they know what it says. They know what it says. It's just they because the King James Version, the way it's written, especially the words of Christ, they're very direct. We don't like directness. We don't like to be directly confronted. Be careful. The Bible is unapologetically true. Psalm 119, verse 89. So, Lord, thy words are forever settled in heaven. Forever means they don't change. And God's words in here. You're not going to wake up tomorrow morning, you're not going to read a verse you read yesterday, and it's not going to be different. It's not going to change. His words don't change. Isn't that wonderful? The same Bible that the saints had hundreds of thousands of years ago, the same Bible we have today. Though we don't read Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic, but it's been translated. And you know what? For 400, almost 500 years, people have been trying to find a problem with this book. Haven't found it yet. Because God preserved His words. He promises to preserve His word. And so, they've been trying to find a problem with this. And I get sick of preachers when they get up there and they say, well, then really it should have been translated as this. Heard preachers say it? Oh, it should have been, this would have been a better word. It should say this. They are walking on very, very dangerous ground when you say that. It's one thing to take a word and say, well, here's the modern equivalent. That's one thing. But when they say it should have been translated as this, they're saying that God did not preserve His word properly. Very dangerous place to stand. Aren't you glad that He's never changed His mind about anything? His attitude towards man has never changed, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but everlasting life. That believes, not works in baptism, but believes alone. His attitude towards sin has never changed. The wages of sin is death. It's never changed. The way of salvation has never changed from the Old Testament to the New. All through eternity has never changed. It's a sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But today, number three, the Bible is under attack. We face so many things that are so blatantly unbiblical. And you know what that really gets me is that a lot of our theology we get from blogs off Facebook. That's where we get our theology from. We get a lot from a lot of people that don't know, and a lot of them are women. The bloggers and stuff, a lot of them are women. They don't have a clue what they're talking about. Not because they're women, but because they're not a shred of Bible in it. And they get in there and they make all these opinions and stuff. And I'll talk about one that I read and made me so mad. And it was, don't lose your kids in God projects. So don't lose your kids. And there is good, independent, fundamental Baptist people and preachers that were liking this article. I have it here. I'm not going to read it. It makes me mad. But yes, this is the thing, but the terminology is that basically, yes, what they're saying is true. I'm all for living a life of balance, okay? We need to be balanced. We can't forget our kids. We can't overdo working for the Lord. We can overdo it and forget about our kids. We still have responsibility to raise our kids. There's an imbalance that we can achieve. But the crux of this article was that serving God and raising kids compete, and that they are opposed the one to the other. Because we have brought down serving God, and we're teaching our kids that serving God is just another thing that you do. Just like going to work. Just like going to the grocery store. Going to church and being in a ministry is just another thing that you do with your life. We're supposed to serve God with our life, not say that we don't have balance and that we don't spend time with our kids. We should. Is it? But don't overdo it. And with God projects. I was like, how irreverent, even in the title of that blog. How irreverent. And this woman is a leader, a writer, and has this podcast that has influence over a lot of people. And everybody's writing these comments. It shocks me. Because we're taught, and this is true, that we're taught in college that we have to prioritize things. And this is the priority that we're taught to have. I learned this in college. The first time I heard it, I thought it was a bunch of junk. But anyway, this is what they teach today. And you'll hear this from a lot of different people. First, if God first, then of course, we'd be wrong if we didn't put God first. And then family, then husband and wife, okay, and then our kids, and then ministry. Ministry last. So God gets leftovers. What you can take that priority list and throw it in the trash. Because it doesn't matter, they all go together. You all work it together. You work it, you teach your kids. Like, well, I didn't have time. You know what? Maybe you can spend more time soul winning with your kids instead of having to take them to the amusement park three times a year. Because what we do is like, well, my kids, they don't like doing ministry with me because it's boring. Well, it's called a switch. And you call teaching them how to love it, make it fun for them. Teach them to serve God. Serve God together as a family. That's how it ought to be. Serving God. And this thing, it was so blatantly unbiblical. I have it right here. I want to read it. My blood pressure goes up. But this thing, she goes through all this stuff. Not one Bible verse in here. But she's saying what she's saying is true. Well, I said, show me a verse where it says that and I'll believe it. But people were commenting and said, oh, you're so right. And everything's right. But there's not one Bible verse in there. Not one. This is unbiblical. It's a bunch of junk. But we jump right on it. Oh, that's right. Because why? It appeals to our flesh. Because it appeals to how we've been trained to think. Well, guess what? I like the Bible to train me how to think. I don't need a bunch of psychology. I don't need a bunch of priority garbage. We need the Bible. And why our churches are losing power. This is why the fire is going out of preaching, because our attitude to the Bible has changed. That's why you don't hear a lot of preaching about sin. You know that Jesus preached about sin, because instead of looking at this book as the living, powerful Word of God, instead of looking at it as the ultimate authority, what it says, it's true. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Instead, we only tell the parts that don't offend people. It's like, well, there's lots about the Bible that we don't understand, and we can't teach that. We'll learn about it. I know we can't understand everything, but we should understand as much as we can. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know, that's a characteristic of something that's living. Quick and powerful on its own. Yes, it is quick and powerful in the wielder, but there it is, quick and powerful all on its own. And it's a discerner. This is the great sifter. You want to know what your mind, if your mind lines up with God, pour your contents of your mind in the Bible and shake it around real good and see what comes out. Sift through your mind. Sift through your thoughts. Sift how you view things, how you view the world. So many are afraid of offending so they can have crowds of people. And this is the thing. It's really sad today, but when you see a big church, you see a big independent Baptist church, and I started looking for, so okay, where are they compromising at? Now, it's not always true. There's some good churches that are good-sized churches, but when they have 4 and 5 and 6,000 people, I said, they didn't get that many people by preaching the book as it ought to be preached most of the time. I said, there are exceptions. I started looking, and man, you'll find it. But you know, Jesus wasn't real concerned about people. He was concerned about people. He wasn't concerned about the big crowds. He was more concerned about the quality instead of the quantity. Because turn to John chapter 6, verse 67. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Verse 66, for that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Read through chapter number 6. You know why? Because he started stepping on toes. He started saying that he was the Son of God. He started telling that the salvation, me and my Father are one, that I am the bread of life, and that there's no way but by me. He started stepping on some toes, and lots of people left. And he turns to his disciples and says, will you also go away? You going to go too? Are you going to go? Then Simon Peter answers, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Where else will we go? Who else are we going to go to? Because everyone else just tries to make us feel better. Everybody, what everybody else says is not true. Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Because he had just been saying that the verses before. And the others departed because they were Jews. They didn't believe that. They didn't believe he was the Messiah. They didn't believe he was the Son of God. They believe you're just a good preacher. But he was the Son of God. And Simon said, no, I believe. And that's where the separation comes. I preached the whole counsel of God. A lot of these big churches, they're afraid to do that. Because they're afraid some people will walk out the door and that maybe they won't be able to afford their buildings and afford whatever else they have. You know, I would just be thankful just to have the buildings we have, but we have good people that love the Lord, that say, where else are we going to go? The Bible's preached here. That's what we need to have. That's where we need to be. And I pray that we never lose that. The true disciples stayed and obeyed the word of the Lord, and they desired it. They wanted to know more. They wanted to learn more. And that's how our attitude is. If your attitude is like, well, you know, I don't agree with anything, but I'll just be here for a while. You won't be here a real long time. Because the desire goes away and you wander away. Because you really don't desire what this book says. So tonight, where do we stand in regards to the Bible? Is the Bible hard to obey? No, it's not. It's whether is it worth it to obey. That's where we have trouble. It's not hard to obey. It's not hard to do what this book says. But in our world today, it's continually telling us it's not worth it. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. And we believe it. That it's not worth it to obey. You lose all these things. Well, the world can keep all their things. The world can keep all their toys. The world can keep all their sin because we've got Jesus. Because when we think, well, it's not worth it to obey. It's not worth it to serve God. It's not worth it. What we're doing is we're devaluing what Jesus did on the cross. Because he was worth it all. And that sin is not worth nothing. Not worth anything in our life. Just the end of sin, end of misery. Even things that are not inherently sinful. We can make sinful if we replace them. Replace God with it. Replace the book with it. Replace everything. Well, Pastor, I didn't like that message. It hit too close to home. It hit too close to home for me, too. Do we love this book? Is it precious to us? Is it the first thing that we go to? Because in a situation, the two things we should do, in any situation, whenever we got a problem, the two things we need to do. First, we need to pray. We need to read this. Because this book has lots to say. Well, how do I find this? Follow the concordance. All you have your apps now. You can get and do a little search thing. You cheaters. You need to know how to learn the Strong's Concordance. You ever see a Strong's Concordance? It's this big. I love Strong's Concordance because you can find any word you want, where it's at, and find the verse you need. That's what you used to have to do. You used to flip a page. Everyone take a click, and it's right there. If we ever have a solar flare, man, we're going to be in trouble. But does this hit too close to home for us? But what are we going to do? This is the situation that we're faced with. What are we going to do? That's right. The Bible isn't where it needs to be in my life. I understand that. I don't read it as much. I don't obey it as much. I just need to grow more in grace or understand more about the Bible. So I'll think about it. I need to grow in grace. I need to repent and get growing. Because that's the thing. We use that as a crutch. Like, well, I just need to grow more. I just need to grow. Just need to learn more, and I will get there eventually. Well, you can get there a lot faster than we let ourselves think. Just obey. That's it. You say, well, I just got to grow. Maybe you don't understand some things, and that's fine. But when we understand and we know, it's like, I'm just not there yet. Just not there yet. Just not there where I need to be. You know what you need to do? You need to repent and ask Jesus to help you get there. And he can get you there like that. Instead of waiting and waiting, we're just stalling. Stalling for time. But will we fix what we lack or repent of it tomorrow?
And if tonight, if you're thinking, whatever it may be, maybe you're not saved and you're not, you don't know for sure that you're going to heaven, you need to repent tonight and not tomorrow. If you're not sure about where the Bible stands in your life, if it's number one or number two, or maybe it doesn't rate even that, well, I'll think about that tomorrow. No, you need to think about that tonight. Because it's the lie of the devil. That's the devil's tactic right now. He said, well, I'll just deal with it tomorrow. I'll deal with it later. I just don't want to go down to the altar in front of all these people. Excuses are just that, excuses. Get to take care of it tonight. Because the wooing of the Holy Spirit might not be there tomorrow. We shut it off. And we harden our hearts against it. Don't we feel better? No, we just made the burden heavier. We think we're doing ourselves a service. And we resist and we resist and we resist and we resist. You're just making the burden heavier. You're making that sin more concrete in your life. You're letting the sin get bigger and bigger and bigger. It's easier. Do you realize it's easier to take care of it today than tomorrow? Just get rid of it right now. Say, wait till tomorrow. I'm just not there yet. Well, why don't you come down to the altar tonight and ask Jesus to help you get there? It starts with you. All of our problems begin and end with us. We decide if we're going to obey. We decide if we're going to have victory over Satan. We decide if we're going to ask for the Lord's help. We decide if we're going to. God doesn't force Himself upon anybody. Some say, well, we're all just saved. You just need to realize a bunch of junk. Because He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but by Me. Not by works. Not by baptism. If you believe that something other than Jesus alone, it doesn't be, you're not saved if you just believe. A lot of people believe in God. A lot of people believe in Jesus. A lot of people even believe He died on the cross. A lot of people believe He rose again. A lot of people believe that only faith in Christ saves you, not by works or baptism or anything. A lot of people believe that, but a lot of people believe that aren't saved. Just because you believe it's true doesn't mean you're saved. Just because we have to come to God and we have to repent of our sin, we have to turn away from our sin, and we have to say, Jesus, save me! And then you're saved then. The promise is, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It doesn't mean just to believe. Because that's the false doctrine. Even some in Baptist church are getting into, oh, just believe. Just believe, then you'll be saved. A lot of people are going to hell that way. Just believe. No, you have to repent of your sin. And ask Jesus, will You save me? But if you're trusting anything else besides Jesus alone, it's not about being a good person. No, we should do good works. It doesn't have anything to do with our salvation. It doesn't have to do with the baptism of waters. If you go in here, we baptize you, go in a wet sinner, come out, go in a dry sinner, come out a wet sinner. It doesn't do anything. It doesn't wash your sins away. Doesn't do anything like that. So, well, I was christened. You can't make a baby a Christian. That's what christening is. Christening is make them a Christian. It doesn't work. Not how it works. Though baptism is the first step of obedience. I love it when people say, it's like, well, I get first thing I ask them. So you believe that Jesus made a special exception for those two thieves on the cross? Yes. The first thing they say, absolutely, yes, He made a special exception for them. I was like, then God's not sinless because He said He's not a respecter of persons. It's interesting. Just go through these verses and watch them dance around. Yeah, they get nervous because they didn't know that verse in there that He's not a respecter of persons, meaning He doesn't favor one person above another. And then it's like, well, He just had that time. And it's like, well, where's the Bible says that? Oh, for Thy words are forever settled in heaven. And oh, that He is the eternal God, unchanging, without sin. You go through those verses in the Psalms. And know those people, they start dancing around. Because they know what they believe isn't true, according to this book. Those that believe that works save you. I don't know how they can read Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Maybe I guess in their version it doesn't say quite the same thing. But they believe that they're saved by their works. Ephesians 3:9 says, it's not of works. I don't know how clear you can get it. It's not of works. Big flashing lights. Still, they believe it anyway. Because the Bible is just a book. And what their preacher says and what their whatever says to them is true. Or their Book of Mormon or whatever it says. Oh, that shines light upon the Word of God. No, it doesn't. You can't shine light upon the Word of God, for it is the light. You can't, nothing man-made can make the sun outside any brighter.
Nothing man-made is going to make this book any brighter. It's the light, the truth. So tonight, where's the Bible at in your life?
Where do we place it?